Well, we do appreciate everyone's presence again this evening. We're glad you're here. Glad you've come back tonight to worship together and study together from God's Word. As I said this morning, we're going to continue the thoughts that we began this morning as we continue to study some things the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about God the Father and God the Son. Now, God the Holy Spirit and those three divine persons constitute the one divine being, God. That's the way I usually try to say it. I try to be consistent with that. There is one divine being and three persons, made up of three persons. Now, that's not the only way you could say that, but that's the way I try to say it. I do try to be consistent with that. I think that consistency in that matter is helpful. Well, let's open up by going to John chapter 14 tonight, like we did this morning. As you're turning over there, I'll just make this comment that the study of the Holy Spirit is like other Bibles, studying other Bible subjects, in that we want to try to discover all that the Bible has to say about it. Now, this is a big subject, and that might take a long time. That might take a lifetime, in fact. But we want to try to discover what the Bible says, and we want to accept all that the Bible says about this subject like we do other subjects. But we don't want to accept more than the Bible says. And so we want to accept what it says, discover what it says, and then accept it. But then we don't want to speculate and conjecture and then make assumptions that are not necessarily true. So we want to take all the Bible says, but we don't want to accept more than the Bible says. We certainly don't want to accept anything that's contrary to what the Bible says. And I think that's an important point to make when it comes to just the Bible study in general, but the study of the Holy Spirit, because I do think there is a tendency among people to go beyond what the Bible says and to make certain assumptions and speculate and then act upon the speculation and things of that nature. So, and I don't claim, I wouldn't begin to claim that this is an exhaustive study of the Holy Spirit. But just some ideas and some thoughts that we do gain from the Bible that we may add to and lessons that are to come, maybe some point in the future. But these are just some ideas that might help us to understand who the Holy Spirit is and His work. Well, in John chapter 14, Jesus is gathered together with His apostles in the upper room. This is the night before He's betrayed and crucified. And several things take place while they're in this upper room. He washes the disciples' feet. He institutes the Lord's Supper. And He talks to the apostles about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that He's going to send the Holy Spirit to them, and that when they receive the Holy Spirit will enable them to do certain things. It's important to note that this is not a general audience that He's talking to at this point. As far as we know, this is only the apostles. And so while some of the things that He says to the apostles might apply to Christians in general or disciples in general, because after all, the apostles are disciples, and so some things He says to them might apply to all disciples, there are some things that are aimed and intended for them specifically. And so there are some promises that are directed toward them, and they're not promises for all disciples. And I think these promises concerning the Holy Spirit would fall into that category. Well, let's take a look at some of these passages, and we get some insight into the work of the Holy Spirit from what He has to say to them. And so, chapter 14 of John in verse 16. I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be with you. And so notice what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, or how He describes Him, or how He refers to the Holy Spirit in this place. I'm going to send you or give you another helper. As we said this morning, the older King James, I'm not sure about the new King James, I should have looked it up, but I didn't. The older King James says, I know another comforter. Another comforter will come to you. I'm going to send the comforter. The idea of the word, I think, however, is in a place like this would be a helper. Now, He may help by comforting them. But there are other ways that He would help as well. And we'll see that as we go through. We know this morning that in 1 John chapter 2, this particular Greek word is translated advocate. And so an advocate is a helper, isn't he? He advocates for you. He helps you by taking up your cause and pleading your case before others. And so that's a specific way that he might help. But here, Jesus promises the apostles that this helper, one who is called to the alongside someone in order to help them, he's going to come and he's going to help you. Well, verse 26 adds to that, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then chapter 15 and verse 26 returns to this idea. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me. And then there's a rather long passage, or at least longer than the ones we've just read, down in chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going? Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then he talks about what the helper is going to do. And then verse 12 says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all the truth, and so forth. It's the word helper, I think, that gives us some insight into the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? So you have God the Father, then you have God the Son who's come to earth, and that's his role in the plan of salvation, to come to earth, take on a human body, human form, human nature, go to the cross to atone for our sin. And now what's the role of the Holy Spirit? He's helping. He helps God in achieving God's purposes. And the way Christ describes him in this passage, I think, gives us that insight. Well, I want to go back to the Old Testament and look at some sort of the history of the work of the Holy Spirit among God's people. And not an exhaustive history, but just a sampling of some of the things that the Holy Spirit does in the Old Testament. Now, if you're like me and you think, well, let's see, I wonder where the information about the Holy Spirit is in the Bible. Well, I would think, well, most of it's in the New Testament. That's where we read more about the Holy Spirit, and I suppose that's true. But there is information about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And so we want to go back to the Old Testament and see what we can find out about the role of the Holy Spirit among God's people as well. Well, in Exodus chapter 31, take a look at that passage. Exodus chapter 31, just prior to that chapter, Moses has been giving instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle and the furniture of the tabernacle, the priesthood, the garments of the priesthood, and everything connected with the tabernacle and the sacrifices that would be offered there. In chapter 31, verse 1, it says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you, and goes forth. So here are some men. This man Bezalel apparently is put in charge of the putting up of the tabernacle and the carvings that would go into the tabernacle and all the artwork. And I don't mean paintings, but the carvings. You remember there are certain carvings that were to be made on the panels that were inside and on the doors. And so here's a man that was skillful in that, and God fills him with the Holy Spirit so that he might perform that work. You see, he's helping, isn't he? The Holy Spirit is helping this man carry out the work that God has given him to do. In all likelihood, I think he already had some skill in that area. But the Holy Spirit further enables him and further empowers him to be able to carry out the work that God wants this man named Bezalel to do. Find a similar passage, similar to this one, over in chapter 35 and verse 30. And so it's almost exactly like this one, so we won't take the time to read it. If you go to the book of Judges, we alluded to this morning, you find, I don't think in every case, but in several cases, when God raises a judge up, well, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon that judge, and that enables him to go out and fight and deliver the people of Israel from the oppressor, whether they're the Midianites or Canaanites or Philistines or whoever they might be. And so look at Judges chapter 2 and verse 9. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And so you can see the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and that helps him. He's a helper, isn't he? Comes upon him and is giving him the whatever he needs. The power, the strength, the courage, whatever. Now, Othniel's already a powerful and courageous man. But the Holy Spirit comes upon him and perhaps intensifies those qualities so that he's able to go out and win the battle. We read this kind of thing, and again, won't take the time to read all of this, although we could. Same kind of thing happens in the case of Gideon. Judges chapter 6 and verse 34. Just take a look at that. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and enabled him then and empowered him to do this work. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson as well. And so in the period of the Judges, the Spirit of the Lord is coming upon these men and helping them. You know, Jesus calls them a helper, but he's helping them carry out the work that God has given them to do. A third observation is that the Holy Spirit comes upon men, and as a result, they prophesy, they speak the word of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 20, just look at this, and we're going to look at some other passages in addition to this one. Saul sent messengers to take David. Remember, Saul was jealous of David and was trying to capture him and really tried to kill him a couple of times. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, but when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And so notice that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and what did the Spirit of the Lord enable them to do? To prophesy. That is, to speak the word of the Lord. Not only we're given very much more detail than that, but notice the connection between the Spirit of the Lord coming upon these men and them speaking, them prophesying. Well, look at a couple of other passages. 2 Samuel chapter 23. As long as we're dealing in the life of David a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. These are the words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who is raised on high declares, the anointed of God, the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. And so again, there's a connection, and it's not infrequent in the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the Holy Spirit come upon someone and them speaking the word of the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit, we've already seen, helps in other ways, but we want to take special note of the fact that the Holy Spirit often comes upon someone and they speak the word of the Lord. You see it here, we see it in other places. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. God tells Ezekiel that I've appointed you to be a watchman to the house of Israel. That's verse 17. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, I want you to warn Israel. I want you to convey my message to them. He says in verse 22, the hand of the Lord was on me there. He said to me, get up, go out to the plain. and there I will speak to you. So I got up and I went out to the plain. And behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there like the glory which I saw by the river Kabar when I fell on my face. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet. And he spoke with me and said to me, go shut up yourself in your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I'll make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you'll be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them for their rebellious house. But when I speak to you, so this is the Spirit of the Lord that's talking to Ezekiel. When I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse for their rebellious house. So again, just notice the connection there between the Spirit of the Lord coming upon a person and them speaking the word of the Lord. Well, all of this is summarized, at least this point is summarized, by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, when he says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So, I've tried to do some reading about the Holy Spirit and various books that people have written and things like that. Here's something that is frequently overlooked. The fact that the Holy Spirit speaks through the prophets. It's the Holy Spirit that inspires the prophets. The Holy Spirit that inspires the apostles to write. And so as we are reading what these men wrote, we're writing what the Holy Spirit has moved them to say. Now, this morning we looked at a couple of passages, especially from the book of Hebrews, and then one from the book of Acts as well, in which the Old Testament quotation was introduced in words like this. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. That's Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. And so when we're reading the scriptures, when we're reading the Old Testament, when we're reading the writings of the New Testament authors, we're reading the word of the Holy Spirit. So I really want to stress that. I just want to stress that idea so that we don't miss it. Well, in the Old Testament, we find God looking forward to, as he speaks through the prophets, them looking forward to the Messianic age as an age characterized by the Spirit of God. And so the New Age, the Messianic age, the age of Christ, will be an age that is characterized by the Spirit of God. For one thing, the Messiah himself will be anointed by the Spirit of God. Now, under the Old Testament, kings were anointed with oil. Prophets were anointed with oil. Sometimes priests might be anointed with oil. But in the New Covenant, the Messiah would be anointed, but with the Holy Spirit. And so Isaiah 42 verse 1 says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice or make his voice heard in the street and so forth. So continues to describe him. But I'm going to put my Spirit upon him. And so the Holy Spirit is going to, or the Messiah is going to be anointed in a special way by the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 62 and verse 1, Isaiah 62 verse 1, or rather 61 verse 1, says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now this is the passage that Jesus reads in the synagogue in Capernaum in Luke chapter 4. And remember, he reads that and says, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears, and which is tantamount to claiming this passage is talking about me. And so the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. So you have that anointed. So the Spirit is upon me. I've been anointed by the Spirit of God. You know, the word anointed is the word Messiah or the word Christ. And so, you know, when Jesus claims that this passage is talking about him, he's claiming that I am the anointed one. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. But the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to do what? To bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And so to proclaim, to preach, to teach, to speak. Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says, and that empowers me to speak the word of the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit is a helper to the Messiah, a helper to the Christ, to make him known to the people. The Messiah will speak and work by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll talk about this in connection with Jesus in just a few minutes. And so just make that statement at this point, that the Holy Spirit is helping in God's plan by empowering the Messiah to speak and to work so that people will be able to identify the Messiah when he appears. And so the Holy Spirit's a helper. Well, how does he help? Well, he empowers the Messiah to speak and also empowers the Messiah to work in a certain way. Well, if you go over to the book of Joel, you'll find a passage I think that is... Well, it's quoted in the New Testament. I think most of us are familiar with it. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Joel says, Now, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So again, the messianic period is going to be a time that is characterized by the Spirit. Of course, Peter quotes this passage in Acts chapter 2 and says, you know, what's going on the day of Pentecost, them speaking with tongues and preaching the gospel message is a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. But again, notice the connection between the Spirit and conveying the message. In this particular passage, the message is conveyed by prophesying, dreams, and visions, but all of that is the impartation of information from the Holy Spirit to the one who's going to speak. Well, look at Ezekiel chapter 36, and here we find another Old Testament passage that discusses the Holy Spirit and his work as it relates to the new age, the coming age. So what we've said is that the Holy Spirit will, the Messiah will be anointed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will enable him and empower him to speak the word of God and to do works so that people can identify him. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on the people of God in the age of the Messiah and convey the message to them in dreams and visions and so forth. Well, here we have a third installment in this point, verse 25, Ezekiel 36. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." This is in the messianic age. "I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." And so we find the Holy Spirit helping again. "I'm going to put my spirit in you and he will cause you to walk in my statutes." Now, I don't think the Holy Spirit causes us to obey against our will. Doesn't coerce us. But, I mean, it's very clear what this says, that "I'm going to put my spirit in you, and he will cause you to walk in my statutes." And so in some way, in the messianic age, the Spirit is going to cause us to follow the commands of God. Well, let's go to the New Testament. So that's a kind of an overview maybe, or a sampling of the kind of work that the Holy Spirit does in the Old Testament. He enables this man to help build the tabernacles, named Bezalel. It comes upon the judges and it helps them and empowers them to go out and fight for the people of God. Came upon the prophets and it gave them the message so that they were able to speak God's message to the people. In the Old Testament, the prophets look forward to the great age to come, the messianic age. The Christ will be anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be poured out on the people of God, and he would be put into their hearts, and that would cause them to observe God's ordinances. And so let's go to the New Testament then, and let's see how the Holy Spirit helps God's people in various ways. Well, let's start in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and beginning in verse 22. "Men of Israel," Peter says, "listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." And so I'll point that out just to say this, that Peter says that God is enabling Christ to do these miracles, that God performed these things through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Or if you go back to Matthew chapter 12, we have maybe another, some more information that might clarify that or add to that statement a little bit. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. This is the occasion when they accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the prince of demons. But, you know, he says to them, you know, if a house is divided against itself, it can't stand. And if I'm casting out demons by the prince of demons, well then, you know, the house of Satan won't be able to stand. But then he goes on to say, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so God is working in Christ, and he's doing these miracles here. He's casting out demons by the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God, remember, he's the helper. How's he helping? He's giving Christ the power to cast out the demons. And of course, when people see that, well, then they come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. So remember the Isaiah passage, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And so he's been anointed with the Spirit, and the Spirit then enables him to speak and to work in order to identify himself as the Son of God to bring people to believe in him. The Holy Spirit is not the Messiah, of course, but he plays an important role in God's plan by helping in the revelation of the Messiah and making him known. In the book of John, look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And let's begin in, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And so, in this particular context, who is it who is from God? Well, that's the Messiah, that's the Christ. And what is he doing? He's speaking the words of God. And how is he speaking the words of God? By the Spirit that has been given. Because the Spirit is not given by measure. All right, so you can see that the Spirit is working in Christ. As we said earlier, enabling him to speak and to work in order to make himself known as the Messiah. The Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to speak the word of God. And so in John chapter 16, a passage we've read several times, I feel like already, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And so the Holy Spirit is guiding the apostles into all the truth. And when we look at their writings and what they claim about their writings, we'll find them claiming to be writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so we've been studying from 1 Corinthians in our auditorium class. We'll eventually get to chapter 2 and verse 10. God revealed things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. All right, so God reveals his message, the gospel, to the apostles through the Spirit. And so just as the Spirit conveyed the message of God to the prophets and they spoke, so the Spirit is conveying the message of God to the apostles and they're speaking as well. All right, and then Ephesians chapter 3 speaks about the mystery of Christ in verse 4. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And so the mystery was concealed in times past, but now it has been revealed to his apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit, or in the Spirit. And so we're familiar with that idea because we've already kind of laid the foundation for it back in the Old Testament. And so it's not surprising then that we find in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak with other tongues, but they're speaking the gospel so that people might be able to understand it. And so, again, that's already a familiar idea to us. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 especially, that when I write, and so God has revealed his message to me by the Spirit, And I write that down, and so when you read, you can understand my or perceive my understanding in the mystery. And so when we read what the apostles wrote, we're reading the words of the Holy Spirit, a message inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, no wonder in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the word is called the sword of the Spirit. All right? That's not a big step to take. The word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. And so how does the Spirit accomplish His will? Well, we've already seen. The Spirit inspires the prophets and they spoke. The Spirit inspired the apostles and they preached. And the Spirit inspired these men and they wrote. And so we read it and we have then the sword of the Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit enables the apostles to do signs and wonders as well. Well, you know, these are not magic tricks and done just for the, you know, the sake of entertaining the crowds. It's not as though they're, you know, okay, watch this miracle, and they start flying through the air or something like that. You know, they're doing miracles that Hebrews chapter 2 tells us confirm the word that they spoke. And so, again, we find the Holy Spirit helping. He's helping the revelation. He's helping confirming the gospel by enabling these men to do these miracles. And so in verse 4 of Hebrews 2, God testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. Well, let's back up a little bit to verse 3. It was first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. God testifying with them by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. And so their message is confirmed. It's demonstrated to be true. How's that? By the signs and wonders the Holy Spirit enables the apostles to do. So in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus promised the apostles that the Helper would come. He's going to help you. As you go out and preach, He's going to help you. So what does He do? Well, He conveys the message of God to them, and they speak, and they write. He helps them by enabling them to do these signs and wonders, which confirm the truthfulness of the Word. And so He is, in fact, a helper. He's helping God in carrying out His plan. He's helping the apostles fulfill their role in the plan as well. Well, the Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to the disciples of Jesus. Not just to the apostles, but given to the disciples. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says to them on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so I take that to be that when you obey the gospel, when you believe and repent and are baptized, God grants to you the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. Now, there are other passages that would contribute some information to that as well. Like Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. Well, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 8. "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." Now notice that statement. You don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to God. It's the Spirit of Christ that identifies you as belonging to God. Paul would call it, Ephesians chapter 1, the seal. Now you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's an identifying mark. So the thing that identifies you as belonging to God is the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Him. That's what Paul says in verse 9. "If Christ in you, the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Remember this morning we talked about the Spirit gives life? So here we have it in a spiritual sense. The Spirit gives us life. He dwells in us. He gives us life. All right. So the Holy Spirit dwells in Christians, dwells in all Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, another passage that Seems clear to me anyway, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Why glorify God in your body? Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. Where is it? It's in your body. That's why you glorify God in your body. Seems straightforward enough. So if the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and the Holy Spirit is a helper, how does He help us? Well, we've already seen that we have the Word from the Holy Spirit. He's given it to the apostles. It's been written down. It's preserved for us. As we read it, we're reading the words of the Holy Spirit. And as we kind of make them a part of our lives, they kind of seep into our heart and into our thinking, and we live according to them. We are in that way living by the Spirit, aren't we? Okay, we're conforming our life to the teaching of the Spirit, which you find in the New Testament. We're living by the Spirit. But also look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Now, you studied this recently in the auditorium. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Wow, there's our idea. The Holy Spirit is helping us. He's helping our weaknesses. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So He's helping us in that way. Now, I don't know very much about that. I'll admit that the Holy Spirit is helping us. He knows our weaknesses. He intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. All I know about that are these words right here, I think. But He's helping us. It says He's helping us in this way. And so I believe that. I believe He's helping us in our prayers to God. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and, well, look at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives His name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And so we're strengthened some way in the inner man through His Spirit. Now, understand that we can be strengthened by His Word, but this says we're strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man. Again, I may not know how that happens, but it seems pretty straightforward to me in the passage that some way the Spirit is helping us by strengthening us as we're living our lives, trying to do what's right, trying to get from here to heaven. He's helping us. It doesn't mean He's coercing us or overpowering us or in some way against our will, making us do right. No, I don't think He's doing that. But in some way, He's helping us. That doesn't mean that every good thing that happens to me is somehow the Holy Spirit is directly responsible for that. If I go to Walmart, I get the primo parking space right there on the front by the door. I don't know that that's the power of the Holy Spirit that's doing that. If I, meet somebody and strike up a good conversation with him about the Bible, it's difficult for me to say. I certainly couldn't prove. Well, the Holy Spirit is directing all those events. So I'm not saying any of that. All I'm saying is that this passage suggests to us that we're being strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit, through the Spirit. And so, since it says that, that's what I'm going to say as well. And so He's helping us. All right, I know you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm glad He didn't try to do all that this morning. and again, not an exhaustive study, but just some ideas from the Bible. Try to take these from the Bible that give us some insight into the person of the Holy Spirit, a divine person. A person, but a divine person. And the work of the Holy Spirit. He helps. He helps carry out God's plan. He's always done that from the Old Testament, with Bezalel enabling him to do this work in the temple, the judges, the prophets. He anoints the Messiah, the Holy Spirit. The Messiah is anointed by the Holy Spirit. He inspires the apostles. He helps them do their work and confirm the word. We receive the Holy Spirit, and He's helping us as well. Well, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people almost say, well, you guys, y'all don't believe in the Holy Spirit. No, we do believe. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'll put it that way. I believe in the Holy Spirit. What we believe about the Holy Spirit should be controlled by what the Scriptures say about Him. All right, so we want to discover what the Bible says, as much of it as we can discover in our lifetime. And we want to accept that, but no more than that. As in all biblical matters, we want to be careful not to go beyond what is written. All right, so we need to be careful with that. Don't go beyond what is written. So we may have a little bit more to say about this in the weeks to come, but maybe that's enough to get us started. Maybe that'll pique your interest, and you'll want to do more study about the Holy Spirit. Well, we'll stop right there. Well, no, we've already gone past time. I appreciate your attention tonight. But if you're ready to become a Christian, we can help you. If you're ready to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, having repented of your sins, if you're ready to put Him on in baptism, we can help you do that this evening, and you can be a child of God tonight. If you're already a Christian, but you're not faithful in your service, well, think about your condition before God. And if you need to make a correction tonight, perhaps we can help you in that area as well. We invite you to come if you're subject to the invitation while we stand together and sing.